Now, the reading is in the second epistle of Timothy. And the first chapter, I'm beginning to read at the first verse and reading to the end of verse 14. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. O God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now, we've been going through the first chapter here, and this lovely letter to Timothy by Paul, and it is such a lovely one. And if you, as well as seeing the great spiritual value to us all, if you can see something of the tenderness and the patience of Paul to Timothy, who's a relatively young man in not too easy a situation. They were despising his youth a little. And as well as that, he was by nature, I don't know if he was timid, but there was a timidity about him and some reserve maybe. And he was forgetting something. And Paul reminds him that he has been enabled by God to preach. That is, he has received the unction of the Holy Spirit. In the former book, he reminds him towards the end by saying, by the laying on of hands of presbytery. But he mustn't have taken much notice, because now he says, by the laying on of my hands. And because he was endeavoring, although blessed by the Holy Spirit, not stirring up the gift, not using it, he became very fearful. And then Paul says, well, God hasn't done that. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. That is, there should be power in your preaching. And sound mind here is sound in all great fundamentals, that you need fear no man, especially if you're preaching the power of the Holy Spirit. As for me, he says, I've never been ashamed of the gospel. And I don't want you to be ashamed of me or of my afflictions. It may be I'm unpopular and often have to suffer a great deal, as he did, but I'm not ashamed. So the inference there is that he should not be also. But he said, I was appointed to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, for the which cause, I also suffer these things. Remember, we heard last week, people say, that person has a heavy cross to bear. And we misuse that word without belittling what they're saying. They may be suffering a great deal of sorrow or of ill health or problems in their home or in their own personal lives. But that is not a cross. That is a burden, maybe, a weight, but a cross is something that you take up your own cross, and it's not Christ's cross, but what you suffer for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's a very different thing. So he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, because he is an apostle and a teacher and so on. I am not ashamed. And the reason he's not ashamed, I know exactly what I believe. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So he's fully persuaded that God was able to keep his soul safe. Whatever happened to him, if you read the list of his sufferings, and they're awesome, you know, when you think sometimes of the church of our day, when people give up, and they do, for strange reasons sometimes, for better positions or better something or another, whereas this man takes on a task appointed to him. And if you think of the suffering, and when he just mentions being beaten by rods and by whips and so on, even 39 lashes, when you only think if we only had 10 lashes once, we would be in quite a state about it. But this man suffered so much. But what did he look at? He kept his eye on God. That's a great difference. Now, he's given now instruction to Timothy, which is important. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So now he's bringing him to the task. Remember the setting, persecution, different forms of the gospel, like the corruptions of it. And that was really more dangerous. If you have something that's very near, like we have today in abundance, something that's more acceptable and nicer, it's very treacherous. So that they seldom mention the things like repentance, or of God's displeasure, or of judgments. Seldom mention those. And if you don't mention them, you will have more people. Because it's pleasanter. You know, I think I heard somebody say, I don't like your chapel because after I've heard you, you make me feel uncomfortable. In my chapel, when I go, I come out happy. Yes, we're still on the road to hell. You see. It's as if they did not see the issue. And I think primarily the reason is that they have not got a right view of God and of the greatness of God. If we restore that, what we usually call the fear of God. Now, what we have here, we have Paul talking about himself and his dedication to the work. And then he says these words that are, hold fast the form of sound words. But did you hear them? Which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll look at that briefly for a while. Now, what do sound words mean? Now, if you're going to say, well, if a person just knows his doctrine inside out and that's all, they could be hard. Well, that's true. But in the same verse, there's faith and there's love. You know, people talk about the doctrines of grace. You can know the doctrines of grace and be very hard. But wherever I am, amongst ministers particularly, say, we must know the doctrines of grace and the grace of the doctrines as well. You have not really understood the doctrines of grace unless you understand the grace of the doctrines. Now, what are these sound words? Well, I didn't know really where to begin. There is so much here. But I'm just going to go through the obvious ones and make a little comment on each. So that I dare not stay too long on each one, or else we'd be too long on this little study. What would be the fundamentals in your view? We could go through the 5 points of Calvin. We could go through the major doctrines of grace. But what I have done is faith in a sovereign God. Start there. Start with God. I like a doctrine book that starts with God and not with man. We start with God. And I think the secret of our fathers, when there were better days in some centuries, is that they had a great reverence for God. And it affected everything. It affected their attitude to the gospel, their attitude in the way they worshipped, what they sang, and even the tunes that they had, you know. They were very, very careful that there was reverence in everything because they remembered that they were in the presence of God. Now, it's so very easy for us because God is a spirit. If we were in some place where you could see a person, but if it was a person of royal blood and there in their full regalia, I don't think we would be careless. I don't think so. Or if you were in a big firm and the general manager was there, I think it would have some effect upon us. But God is a spirit. And you say, well, he's not going to do anything. God is a spirit. I think my favorite preacher is a man called John Elias. Lloyd-Jones used to say that the greatest preacher the world has ever known was Daniel Rowlands. Maybe. But I think John Elias is a close second, if not equal, if not better. I am not sure. He was very good. But at the age of 11, he thought he would challenge God. And so he went to a field that was far enough from the mountains in case they fell on him. He said, I will say a word. It wasn't a bad word, but it was a kind of a rebellious word. But he couldn't say it. He was so aware that there was a God, so aware that he did not dare. He did not dare. And there's that in his preaching. You know, I don't know if they're still there, but when I lived in the country, I made a study of this man and asked to see his sermons. You won't believe it. There was a little pile of papers, scraps of papers, and just an elastic band holding them. That's how they're being kept. I hope they kept a little differently now. And his notes were brief, but you could detect even from that he was a man who feared God. So he wouldn't preach to please. You know, he wouldn't preach for a laugh. He would preach to save. But primarily preach to the glory of God. A sovereign God. Now, is he sovereign to us? A sovereign, active God. Every minute that we're allowed to live is by his permission. Every ounce of strength we have in our bodies is because he allows it. Every grain of ability we have is because it's by his will. So really, of our own, we have nothing. And pride becomes rather a stupid thing, you know, because he can take it all. He can take it all away. I can remember being quite shocked, you know. I was a teenager, during the last World War. And I can remember at that time there, that when the news people used to read the news, that they would give their names. And there was a man, oh, I loved his voice. They would say, this is a 6 o'clock news, read by, give the name, and then give the news. And his name was Alva Liddell. That means nothing to you at all. But that was his name. And I wanted to be a BBC newsreader, you know. That was my great aim in life. And I thought that I wore a kind of a frock coat and a big scroll. I had this idea about them, you know. But anyway, he had a stroke. and he failed to speak anymore. I thought to myself, his voice was everything for him. It was his popularity, it was everything. And then by one act, it went. You know, all that we have, he gave us. You know, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. This awareness of the sovereignty of God. Now, we should be aware of this, particularly in the worship of God. And I would also say, even when we're having times with the Lord in prayer privately, belief in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to know about them, to know that they're one God, yet these three, correct word is modes, but we say persons to help us, each one in the plan of redemption has his particular, is kind of the leads in one. The Father leads in creation and judgment, and the Son in redemption and also in judgment, and the Holy Spirit in convicting and bringing and enlightening and empowering. So each one has these duties, and to know what they are, not just a vague idea. To know about the person of Christ, I think there'd be more heresies on the person of Christ than we can imagine. Sometimes they lean on his humanity and that his divinity does not exist, or partially, or came for a while. One heresy said it came upon him in his baptism and left before the cross. You know, like all sorts of variations of teachings. To be right about the person of Christ, that he had in one person two natures. They're not mixed up. They have identity, yet they're united to each other in the sense of perfect harmony. He's a perfect man, like us, for one big difference, without sin. And he has absolute deity. Now, we talk then about the incarnation. The incarnation is a remarkable thing. And that is that the second person of the Trinity, as we describe him like that, took on our form, born of a virgin. But she prepared also, so he doesn't inherit original sin. And so we have then a life that lives to the glory of God. He didn't need to, but he does it for us. He puts himself under the law for our sakes, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then also the cross. And the cross then is that place where he is punished not for his sin, neither does he become a sinner, but he represents a sinner, and he takes the blame and the shame, and he is punished on the cross by his Father for our sin. Now, that is the gospel. We call it active obedience and passive obedience. It's important to be right on these now. A terrible heresy has started lately. See, we are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are justified by the faith of what he has done. That he's lived a life I could never live. And died a death I would be eternally dying in hell. But he's done those for me. So when I come, and repentance and faith, which are gifts in that awakened soul, when I come there to him, something happens to me. Now then, we know that there's a new doctrine out now by famous evangelicals who are saying, well, we're near Rome, nearer Rome than you think. They have faith and works. You do your bit. But when do you know you've done enough? And they said, it's his justification by faith in the imputed righteousness of Christ, also our efforts afterwards. What's the difference? Now, then, it's as if they're trying to have some kind of relationship of strength in numbers rather than, you know, Martin Luther said, a church will either rise or fall by the doctrine of justification by faith. I wonder how many so-called evangelical churches even mention this problem. They should, because we should be praying that we should remember this. What does he say? Hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. There's the resurrection, real and physical, and the ascension, and our way of salvation, which I mentioned, and of the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. There again, over the years, there are many evangelicals. I'm not interested in the liberals. Evangelicals who are soft-peddling on this by saying, some teach there's hell for a while, then there's a pardon. Others say there is no hell. And they go very much like the Jehovah's Witnesses and say, when you die, it's just annihilation. You're just snuffed out like a candle. You know, but that's not scriptural. And many of them decide this on what we call emotional kind of theology, where they go on their feelings. I don't like the thought of hell. Or, no, I don't like the thought of hell. But it's a reality and it's there. Now, when I try meet a person, and I want to know, where does this man stand? And I don't want to kind of give a spiritual means test either. And yet, I want to know where he stands. And do you know what I choose? Regeneration. Rebirth. Because if he hasn't understood that, he hasn't understood anything. You know, if you get trouble with election, predestination, all these great things, you won't have trouble if you understand regeneration. Regeneration is another word for being born again, or the second birth, or begotten. They're different words, you know, or quickened. It's an act of God, a sovereign act of God, in your soul when you don't know about it. Planned in eternity, yes, but it happens in your soul when you do not know about it. But you will before long, and it'll begin to stir you, and conviction of sin comes in, and awareness of the holiness of God. There is conversion that doesn't save you. The conversion when they say, now, you know, if you want to be a Christian, pray with me now, and you're there. No, conversion that saves is the result of a new birth, regenerated by God. Has to be that. Has to be real. Now, that is a wonderful thing. Now, you see, if we believe that, is it difficult then, when we know that God is the initiator of spiritual life in my soul, to bring me to his son, is it difficult for me then to believe then that God is sovereign in everything? It isn't difficult because he is the initiator of it all and all the glory goes to him. Now hold fast the sound of form of sound words. Now how? With grace, patience of grace. In this way it says, in faith and love. Now he said these sound words, they matter. They do matter. You know, I've heard, and you must have heard people say, oh, doctrine divides. Well, of course it does. And it's always meant to divide. Let me show you how it divides. If one man says, I believe in God, and the other says he doesn't believe in God, there's your first division. If another man says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the other says he does not, there's your next division. Then if one man says, I believe that redemption is totally of Christ, and they say, well, I think I put my share in. There's a division for you. Of course it divides. It sifts out truth and error. It's bound to do that. So hold on to the form of sound words. We must be careful. Sound words. Not that we're listening to each prayer, listen to one another, easy sound. Not that at all. And you don't have to be terribly intellectual or clever in the depth we know. But it is not difficult to understand that we can give all the glory to God, that he is sovereign. Now, how do we hold them? In faith and love. Now, in faith, believing that it is God that enabled me to come to him. Believing that God gave me a heart to respond. Believing that God gave me a mind to understand. Now, it's not true. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about the enlightenments. A person can see and not see. How many times have we witnessed to a person and some react badly and others are quite friendly and they've kind of understood and they said, oh, I may come again, I'll see how I feel. But it's a matter of really where they found somewhere pleasant to go to. Oh, they sing the same hymns, they're very, you know, they're pleasanter. But You know, there is a difference when you understand and you're able to pick it up too, and we should be able to. We should be able to. These are the Lord's people. These are his people. A few years ago, a man came from what a country used to be called Lushai. It's changed its name. It's part of Assam in India. And it was the mission field of the Calvinistic Methodist denomination. And it became a very wonderful mission field. And in fact, the revival there was perhaps even more powerful than it was in Wales and Korea. Because it spread to 33 countries, remember, the 04 revival. But it was powerful there. And that also was the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist mission field. And I had an uncle there, and he was there for 50 years. I don't think he ever came on furlough. He could not raise the money or have the money. And he lost one child there, and the other had an illness that this little one was never able to think, became very big and strong. His father looked after him, and the wife, the story is a very wonderful life of faith. But what I'm going to say is this. He came back when he was in his 80s, and I think the first week that he came back, his wife went to the garden and she died. The son lived. And I remember seeing him, and he said, "You know about God," he said. "He never makes mistakes." Now then, that is not what my aim in talking about this. Two or three years ago, a journalist, he was an editor actually, of a paper from Lushai, came to Cardiff. And he was to visit the missionaries. And he immediately knew who were the Lord's and who were not. And when he came to Cardiff, he went to various churches, nice churches, some were evangelical and some were not. And he said, "But I can't find the Lord's people." And then he saw a little open air with some other people there. And he came to us. And he came to talk to me, and he said he'd had a message from his home church. And he took a tape recording. How could Lushai be preserved from sliding down like Wales, their mother country, had? You know, what a question. And so then as we talked on, I said, "Well, I had an uncle who was a missionary." He said, "Who was he?" "Oh," he said, "there's a memorial for him. My grandfather was saved through him." Now, it was an amazing link, you know, that he was a man now that came to the Lord through him. But he was seeing the importance that this man understood. He could see and almost feel when there was life. Now, you don't go on feelings. You go on people say as well and what they are in their lives. We have an understanding. You know, we know that is biblical. We know that it is sound. So in faith and love. Now, how else should he share and speak about these doctrines? In love, when we then talk about the sovereignty of God, you can say it again and say, "But once you're his, you're cradled in him, and you're safe. And there is no power on earth or in hell that's able to take you away from him." Still talking about the sovereignty of God, and applying it now in his beauty and his loveliness to the believer. And then in talking about the cross, in showing us the loveliness of Christ and the beauty of Christ. So you can do it in so many ways, and yet we're talking about sound words in faith and in love. What is he teaching? "Well, I want you to preach on the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. I want you to do that. At the same time, as you do, I hold on. Don't let go." And it was an age when you could have let go so easily. And we could today, we could very easily say for ourselves, you know, in England, Wales and Scotland, we are so few. But actually, I'm beginning to find out, when all the few are put together, we're a very big crowd. You know, we really are, you know. That doesn't matter if we're only a tiny number. I think of Paul. He said once, "No man stood with me." That's loneliness, you know. And I think of those early disciples. I mean, they had no army defending them, you know. no armored chariots guarding them. They had a hostile crowd. You know, Pharisees who hated them, a system of government from Rome that was merciless on times, or most of the times, and yet they went on. They could have said, but we are so few. We are so very few. But they still went on. That's the wonderful thing. Then the privilege of grace, that good thing which was committed unto you, committed unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He said, now to remember, now hold on to these good words. Remember, they're cradled in faith and love. And as well as that, God is saying to him through Paul, I'm trusting you. That's frightening. God trusts us. What a trust. You know, when a mother or father say regarding their child, look, will you look after my child for today? I've got to go away. And there's no way I can look after this child. I have to go to London or somewhere far away. And they say, will you care for my child? And you'd only give it to somebody you think you can trust. And you're thinking about the child all the time, aren't you? But you put them in your trust. So what do? You put them in good hands. And somebody else says, well, are you worried about your child? No. Why aren't you worried? Because they are in good hands. Now here, he's saying, God, that good thing which was committed unto you, unto thee by the keeping, by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now, I don't want to go over it again. What is this good thing? It's the Holy Gospel. It's a good thing. If you want more than that, that is cradled in all the great fundamental doctrines, of course that is true. But God has entrusted us as pastor and elders and as congregation, entrusted us all with a trust. Yet there are temptations today. There are strange voices. They always were. You know, I can remember examination time, I had to learn about all the heresies and things going. There's so many that you could only learn them for exams, because if anybody pushed you, they'd all drop out of your head, you know, because there were so many of them and complicated. You see, and the strange thing about error is it's always very attractive. And the worst kind of error is that which is near the truth. Because it's more deceptive. It's more deceptive. It's not the real thing. Take, for example, a great masterpiece, say by Constable, or Turner, a painter, and you have here a copy. Well, some copies, well, that's a silly person, just splash the same colours. But another person, well, that's lovely. And it's beautiful. It's a copy. But you couldn't tell. But a specialist comes along and says, that's a fake. It's not real. And the closer it is to the real thing, the more you can be deceived. See what I'm saying? That's why hold fast. Hold tight. Don't let go. Be careful of the holy doctrines. Hold them in faith and love. That's true. But hold them. Because I'm trusting you, says God. I'm trusting you. Just think now. The early church had a very simple outline. It was called the kerygma. And it was all really that was necessary to go out preaching. But before long, people began to have variations on each one point. So they have the Apostles' Creed. And that is brief and very, very good. If you're a believer, it's very good. But if you have a person who has a peculiar view on the Holy Ghost, on Jesus Christ, then you say, well, the Apostles' Creed is good, but it's not protecting it from that. So they had another creed. It would be the Nicene Creed. Very God of very God. So they were emphasizing things. They got longer. The Chalcedon Creed. And then by the time you reach us, you have the greatest confession of faith that I know of. Is a Calvinistic Methodist Confession of Faith. It has 44 articles. Or the Westminster Confession, you know. They have all these articles. Now, why are there so many? Because so many bad ideas came in. to draw away, just to make it more acceptable, more clever, more treacherous perhaps, whatever. So they got longer. There are many, many distractions. So what do? Hold fast. I'm going to finish now with an illustration that you know. And I like it a lot. It wasn't mine, but somebody else's. A circle. Right? And in the center of the circle is the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the life and death of Jesus Christ. The essentials there. And on the edge of the circle are very important things that none of us would disagree with. The keeping of the Lord's Day. Right? Election. The second coming of Christ. Well, you can think of all the wonder, sanctification. You can think of all these other things that we believe in, and we know that they are important. We know that they are important. You put the pin of a compass in the center. And if you do that, you will see all of them through the eyes of God and of Christ. But if you put your pin, for example, let me put one that's important, election, on the circumference, you make a circle. You do catch a glimpse of the cross, and you do hit the circle in two other places as well, but you are eccentric. Right? You're off center. So that's why he's saying, hold fast. Don't quiver with your compass. Put it there, right in the center. Then all these other excellent and good things, see from Calvary, see from the person of Christ and from the Godhead, from there. Not seeing all these other things, making, you know, let me give you just one little thing like this. The Lord's Day, which has been absolutely abused today. I believe in the keeping of the Lord's Day, you know. But people travel on the Lord's Day today and I can't understand it, you know. And because it's cheaper or whatever it is. But some people say, well, you keep the Lord's Day and that's it. Well, that's not it. Yeah, that's not it. You know, but because you love the Lord, you'll keep the Lord's Day. It's a different thing altogether. For example, one thing I can remember. I've never drunk alcohol, any of those things. Neither would I, because it's a social evil and it's harmful. It's a very harmful thing. So as a Christian, I do not do so. But when I came to Cardiff first, before I became a Christian, not in Cardiff, I saw so-called Christians drinking. I was horrified. I was very religious, but I was pinning really all my religion on ethical behavior, you know, eccentric, wrong. Now then, what's my attitude to drink now? Exactly the same. But when I see somebody doing it now, I regard them with tenderness and know God will teach them. God will show them. I won't tell them, but I can pray for them. Do you see the difference then? Putting God in the center. So hold fast. It's so easy to slip onto the circumference. So easy. So easy to slip there. Keep right on the center. Nevertheless, the pencil does swing through all the major things there on the circumference. And you do observe them, but with faith and love and with grace and divine obedience. That's what he wants him to do in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now then, I want to read a hymn. I don't know if we sing it or not afterwards. Shall I give it out then? Do you want to give it out? It's number 300. I'm going to read it right through for the purpose of what we've been talking about. Come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, be all thy graces now outpoured on the believer's mind and soul, to strengthen, save, and make us whole. Thou strong defense, thou holy light, teach us to know our God aright, and call him Father from the heart. The word of life and truth impart, that we may love no stranger's creed, nor follow other teachers' lead, but Jesus for our master own, and put our trust in him alone. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide in him, with all our might confide. 300.